chapter 2 of the book of the Acts, verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, when we're in that book, we will just move over to chapter 20 and verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. Now, slipping over to better known verses in this connection, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and then, you know, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And then you have verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And then I don't know that I should read it all in detail, for I think you know it fairly well. It's read quite often. Verse number 32, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." Now maybe we should go back to think on things that are... I'll read no more, for you know the Bible fairly well here, and it would be unnecessary to read all the passages. Now, you think that we nearly know all that we're ever going to know about the Lord's Supper or the Remembrance Meeting. But there are some unique things about it that maybe we hardly more than think of. And I want to mention them just at the start. You see, it's the only meeting when we know the day of the week to have it on. Now, we can have a prayer meeting any night in the week, or any day in the week. And we can have a ministry meeting any time we like. But you see, in our Bible, it's clear that it's on the first day of the week. Maybe you never think of that. It's on the first day of the week. So that makes it unique in one respect. There's no other meeting like it in the Scriptures. Then secondly, it's the only meeting in the Scriptures where we bring anything that's material. I suppose you never think of that. When you're going to the prayer meeting, you don't bring anything with you. You may bring your Bible with you, but you don't bring anything of a material nature with you. And there's no other meeting that we have where we use material. I know in a baptism, because it's not as much looked upon as a meeting. It's looked upon as a public testimony. But in meetings, we never bring anything material. And that's the one meeting where you needed perhaps three things. Now, I'm not being dogmatic, but I think we'd nearly need three things. You'd need bread, and you'd need wine, or a cup, and you'd likely need a table. You see, you must remember that this is written for the whole world. And quite a lot of people don't eat at tables, I suppose. And maybe it would surprise some of you to know that when we're keeping the first Remembrance Meeting, they weren't sitting on seats the way you are. They were reclining. I think that's the word that's used. Oh, so somebody, would you want to have us all line up and get up the seats? Well, you see, you'd be a wee bit upset like that. Then if you're in some other countries, they'd be sitting down with their legs folded across, you know, and they'd be sitting on the floor. You would never think that, of course, in Ireland. And you're in some other places, they would probably be in different other positions. That's just their usual way of meeting. But at the same time, I do think, and I really believe this, that there is an indication in the Scriptures that we gather not only as a company, but we gather around a table. Now, a whole lot are not agreeing with this. And did you notice the word I used, around the table? There's not a doubt in my mind, and there's none in yours, that when the Lord Jesus was instituting the supper, they were sitting at a table or reclining at a table. Now, the danger has been, of course, and I see it's already in practice in Northern Ireland, of just putting the table up at the front here and sitting in the audience the same as any other meeting. Now, you know that that is of what is done in the religious world. Now, we have always rearranged the seats so that in some way or other, the table is in the center of the company. Now, that's, of course, disappearing, as you know, difficulties rise and people won't do what they normally would do. But it looks as if now we should really sit. We're sitting up at the table, but we couldn't all sit up at the table. It would take a tremendous table for to hold us all. But at the same time, we do gather. Now, that's the material side of things. You'd need that. It doesn't take a big building. It doesn't take a big palatial place. Many of the assemblies in the scriptures seem to be in houses. That is, I take it, in private houses. They must have had large compartments and able to accommodate the people. Some were likely held on the roof on the top of the houses. We don't know. And in some lands like Africa and so on, they maybe haven't even a hall at all. They maybe just under a tree. But they still have the table and they still sit round it or assemble round it in some way or other. They keep as near as they can. These are difficulties that we don't know anything at all about. Now, this is what we want us to try and learn tonight, if we can. The question that we first have to know, why is there such a meeting? I think we should face that. Why is it? Now, some of us have been at it for 70-odd years. Why do we do that? Well, what's the purpose? Well, we have no choice in the matter, our blessed Lord. He was the one who instituted it. Now, you know he did. He had in his heart the solemn thought that he was about to go to the cross and die. The weight of that was hanging upon his soul. Now, don't let us forget that. He knew what was ahead. He took looked around that little company. And the one thing that he desired when he would be absent would be the fact that they would remember him. And that they would remember him in a very particular way, as we'll see as we make our way through the meeting. In a very particular way. That is to say, the one thing that marks the remembrance meeting, or as we've called it, or the supper, is this. That is a calling to mind of a person and what he has done and her indebtedness to him. Now, I know that in many quarters changes have come over the years, and many have tried to make out that it's far more important at the remembrance meeting to think of what Christ means to God rather than what he means to us. And they claim that that's a much higher spiritual standard than anything that we know about in Northern Ireland here. India, Northern Ireland, we're just down to the level of simple believers remembering the Lord. Now, please keep in mind that this is the scripture thing that we do. The other thing is no scripture. Because the Lord handed out the emblems and he says it's for you. And the blood is for you. And he made them feel, for the first time likely that they ever heard of it, that not only was the Lord going to die, but he said death was for them. Now, prior to that, he had told them about he would put him to death and put him on the cross at Jerusalem, and he would be going up there to die. That wasn't new to them. Now, you're listening very carefully. But possibly the first time that it ever dawned upon them that the one that we're to remember, he says, yes, I want you to remember me, this doing remembrance of me. And then he says, yes, I want you to do it before I suffer, but I want you to do it in realizing this, that this body is for you, and this cup is for you. I hope we believe that. I don't mean to say, now, I want to help, because there's old young folk hardly come to meetings now, but if there were young folk here, I'd be emphasizing very clearly that when the emblem comes round on a Lord's Day morning and you're taking your portion, the one thought that's uppermost in your mind is this: this is for me. He not only died. The world believes that. But he has died for me. And I'm remembering him as if there was nobody else that he died for, only me. Now, we know he died for others. Now, we don't misunderstand this, but you know what I mean. we bring it home in that personal way, that here I am, a poor sinner saved by grace. I owe my all to the one who died at Calvary, and bless his name, he died for me. Now get that well into your mind. Now he required that. It was the desire of his heart that when he would be absent, there would be always this simple gathering of saints with these two figures before them. Now we want to be very clear in our Bible, because these are big matters. If you wouldn't hear them discussed much, but if you were in some quarters, you would be getting them hammered to you in a different way altogether than what I'm saying. But I want you to follow what I'm trying to keep to the scriptures. Now, the question we want to know is this. Now you listen to it very carefully. When we come together, we have presented to us bread and wine. Now some brethren have had great difficulty in thinking that the bread and the wine represents Christ who died. And they think, now you listen to me, they think that it's not until you break the loaf that you demonstrate the death of Christ. What I want to point out to you, dear souls, tonight, and you take an underscore of it in your mind, for these men will put you astray if you're easily led. What I want you to see is that the two emblems, before ever they're touched by any of us, they're representing death, because the blood is separate from the body. Can you follow that? That is to say, the loaf and the wine are two distinct symbols, and therefore it's presenting to you a Savior who has died. Blood and bread. Bread and wine separate, and blood and body separate. Now you get that well into your mind. That is to say, there's something solemn about sitting down even on a Lord's Day morning. Because you're sitting down in the with the symbols, the simple symbols of bread and wine. And yet they're bringing home to your mind immediately you look at them. And immediately you see them. That's why I'm not too happy about the way they're covered up in places. You wouldn't know what's on the table. I'm not too happy about that. Now, I know it's hygiene, you say. Well, if you can put a cellophane piece over it, that's all right. But I'm not too happy about that. People ought to know what's on the table. I know you say, well, they can't see into the cup. Well, maybe they can't. Well, the last one they can, but we're not pushing it like they're an extreme, but we don't want to hide the emblem. Some people put a big cloth over the whole lot of them. You wouldn't know a thing, and not until they unveil that do you know what's underneath it. No, I don't think that's a wise system at all. I think we should just be happy enough to have it, that everybody coming in, it's meant to be a place where people will come in and have a look at what you're doing. And that when they do come in, they'll see what's on the table. And they're not very long there, I hope, until they'll hear what this is about and what these symbols are meant to suggest. Then again, the question arises now, if the Lord wants to be remembered, and he does, and if he wants to be remembered by the eating of bread and the drinking of a cup, why could we not just do that any time? Sure, and if at all, could sit at home. We could sit at home, and we could get a bit of bread, and we'd have a cup. And the wife and I could make, we could remember the Lord, and if there's any children saved, they could do it too. What about that? Sure, that would be very simple, wouldn't it? That would save you the bother of coming together. But you see, that's not the way it's put in your Bible. You're listening very carefully to your Bible. It says, yes, those who heard the word were baptized. You notice that? And they continued in the apostles' doctrine, because remember, doctrine was involved, and in the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. You'll see the order without me pushing it. It all is there lying in your face. That means to say that taking part in the remembrance meeting or sharing in it means that you're sharing in a fellowship. Now, we've all sorts of problems, you know. You won't hear the half of them here, and I'm glad you don't. But sometimes you hear people saying, well, you know, I go down to that hall there and I break bread. But I'm not in fellowship with those boys. And there's no fellowship with me and them. But you see, that's just a contradiction.
Because when you're breaking bread, you are demonstrating a oneness with all others who broke the same loaf. That is, I break my piece from it, and somebody else breaks his piece from it, we both share in the same thing. And we have demonstrated publicly that we're in happy fellowship with the person who shared the loaf with us. Now, I think that's fairly simple, and I hope that's easy. I know you think these are so elemental you shouldn't mention it, but all these things are tested, and you'll find they're being tested. I was telling them here lately in a meeting, some of you may have heard me of it. There was an assembly in, I know it well, and I was really amused at this. And one Lord's Day morning, not that many weeks ago, maybe months ago, but a few months ago, eight men came in, and they were what we call travelers. I don't know if you know what that means now. I used to call them gypsies, but they were travelers. And they come in on a Sunday morning. They said to the man at the door, we're going to break bread here. Of course, that's the Lord's table. We have every right to be here. And if that happened in Craigie Street or happened in any of your meeting Bloomfield or somewhere like that, then you'd fairly upset them. They said, we're going to break bread here. Well, the man said, what assembly are you in? No, we're not in any assembly. We just missed the Lord's table. And we're going to break bread here. And up for the big, maybe I'd heard say that, but you'd be annoyed, but put a sort of a damper on the morning meeting, and you upset the meeting. Of course, the president didn't let them break bread. And after a while, they got up and went out there, they cleared out. But you see the confusion that caused, and the difficulty that causes. Because their idea is, well, if that's the Lord's table, and I belong to the Lord, I have every right to eat, I have every right to partake, just the same as anybody else can do. And that's what they feel. And they say, you have no right to question me, because I'm a believer, I can come and go as I like. Now you see, that is totally different to what you get in your Bible. There was such a thing as an assembly, a local company. And it wasn't just a mystical company, no, it's not. It's a real company that knew each other, and were meeting constantly together. And they were in fellowship one with another. And one of the special occasions of fellowship was when they broke bread in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. How wonderful it is just to realize that it's those who are, only those who are in fellowship can partake of that bread. Now, it's a very solemn thing. I know it's happening. I can't deny it. Very solemn thing. When some will break bread, they won't even shake hands with the men at the door. Won't even speak to them. I don't like that. I've broken bread with them too. You say, my, that's a place to be. Well, that's not there. What can they do? They won't speak. And there it is. And that to me is very solemn. I look upon the Lord's Supper as something that is something that we should make us realize the fear of God and the reverence that's expected and the understanding that is to be our portion. Then I've known that people who would sit at the Lord's table, more than one occasion, you see a wee bit when you're my time in the road. You see things you may never see. And one lady, instead of taking the bread that was passed around, she would have had her bread in her handbag, and she took her own bread in her own handbag. Well, I thought that was ridiculous. Now, I think that's ridiculous. I think that's totally wrong. And that sort of thing is, to my mind, all sorts of stupid things have been done. I don't want to weary you with them, but we want to be very humble and careful about it. That here's a simple gathering that the Lord has arranged himself. And he looked down the whole ages and he thought of the wonder of it, that it would be carried on as he would have it. Then again, let us get a wee bit of help, maybe. I'm not saying we'll give you very much, but as to what exactly the exercise should be of those who are at the Lord's table. Now, we all know that the sisters keep quiet. That's no problem to them. But mind you, sisters can have a morning meeting if they're enjoying the Lord and his presence and in their souls. It helps the atmosphere. Now, you do think that because you're a sister and taking no part, that it doesn't matter what condition you're in, where it does help the company to be in a spiritual state and to be enjoying the Lord in a very special way. And then, as the meeting continues, now remember, it's not the place, now this will sound strange to some of you, for the exercise of gift. Now that comes in after it, but that's not it that's particularly in mind. It's just the simple expression of gratitude that each would have for the person of our Lord Jesus. Now you need to remember that, because sometimes we would turn it into a prayer meeting. Now that's not that this is already having a prayer meeting. We mentioned that the other night, but the morning meeting is not a prayer meeting. And in a sense, it's not in the part of what we're talking there about, the part that we call it before the breaking of bread or at the time of the breaking of bread. It's not the place for exhortations or complaints or anything like that. It's to keep the mind and soul involved and engaged with the person of Christ. Now, there's one expression that, of course, preachers are always different, as you know. They'd all tell me I'm wrong, but I've never been wrong yet. There's nice things I could come up fairly carefully and very thoughtfully. Now, I want to mention it to you very strongly. Some have very strong ideas that you don't open a Bible at the Lord's Supper. In fact, in Scotland, there are places they don't even bring a Bible. Don't even bring a Bible because it hasn't to be used in certain meetings. Well, now, what's happening in the north of Ireland is that very few seem now to be enjoying a word on the person of Christ that can get up and pass on a little word in the remembrance meeting. There doesn't seem to be the exercise along that line there should be now. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. Do you mean to say that I want you to get up and read the Bible at the remembrance meeting? I don't say it at all. I believe that should be so. You say, what scripture have you for that? Now, will you listen to me? As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Oh, says somebody, sure, that's when you're breaking the bread and drinking the cup, you're showing the Lord's death. No, that's not the idea. Because the word show is 17 times in your New Testament. In nearly all the places but one, it's translated something like a claim or proclaim or something like that. It's always to do with preaching. Now, you wouldn't like me to tell you too much, but I happen to be reading a German writer. I don't often read the Germans, but I can't read German. I don't I'm not pretend that I can read German. It's a translation of the German writer. On this passage, and he was the first to point out to me, and you know how about assembly life, that word is never used in a figurative sense in the New Testament. Out of the 17 times that it's used, it's always proclaim or preach. So to have a proper remembrance meeting, there should be somebody proclaim or preach the Lord's death. Make reference to the Lord and his death. So that if anyone came in and was looking on, they would know that man there and that whole thing there has to do with the Lord's death. And that they'll be listening to the proclamation, the teaching that will be given, or the word that will be given in that connection. Now, one of the things that we should be concerned about and have an exercise about is suitable words that will help in the remembrance meeting. You see, in the early assemblies, now I'm talking about the late 1800s, they had no difficulty with this. None whatever. None whatever. I was in America at one time. Now, we'll see. I was in Manchester, I think it was somewhere there. Across in America. And now, you can put you up there in a way you wouldn't put up here, you know. Because if we were getting a preacher here, you'd be getting the best room in the house, and you would just have to have everything social in the north of Ireland here. But there, they'd have so many to put up, they couldn't get me a bed in the ordinary place. They just put me into the library, and another chap was sleeping on a sort of a couch, and I was sleeping on a kind of a makeshift bed. The thing they don't worry about, that's just on the practice. You take things as you get them when you go to these labs. Anyhow, I had the whole access of the Bonds Library. And I pulled down an old magazine that was written about 1800 and something. And they were talking about giving a report of the conference at Leo Minster, wherever that is, somewhere over in England. You men know better than me these places. And they were telling about the, they were reporting it. And what they said to me was this: they told who ministered before the breaking of bread, and they told who ministered after it, and given their report. That showed that those very, listen, you mightn't see much in that, but that showed that those very early brethren, they knew the idea of remembrance, and they had it learned way back in those days. It's only this more recent thing that has changed the whole atmosphere and made it very awkward. Because, brethren, now listen carefully, if they know there's one or two in the meeting thinks you shouldn't read the Bible before the breaking of bread, it would put people that they'd be afraid nearly to get up. A young man especially would be hesitant to say anything, in case they would make a mistake, or in case they would be doing wrong. You see, when they, for instance, these men come over here to preach, and you men listen to them at the conferences, and if you're reading the scriptures before the breaking of bread, they wouldn't even open the Bible. They wouldn't lift it off the seat. Those things, it was a dreadful thing that you have done. Now, when that happens, that discourages the younger believers. They begin to think these men must know more than us. And they don't think of the Lord so much dying for them. They're thinking about all the wonders of his person and so on, and they go into great heights that we don't reach, and that's what they think of. And they think that we're way down, just elementary people that know nothing, and altogether wrong. Would you not be better now, brothers and sisters? You can study it up yourself to keep to what the scriptures say. You do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Now, we need to think along that line. Then you would need to get another wee thought in your mind that's quite obvious in the scriptures, and that is this, that there should be self-examination prior to the remembrance meeting. Now, I don't want to be putting you through penance or anything like that. That's not the point. The way I see it is this, that two objects, if you look at them, you might say, if you look at black, there's a contrast. You look at white, the white looks whiter, as it were, beside the black. And sometimes in the Lord's Day morning, as we take a look at ourselves, there'll be nothing to flatter us there. There'll be nothing to make us feel big when we have examined ourselves. Let a man examine himself. Mind you, that's a big examination. And that means the sister, too, looks into her heart. Maybe you could find things there that's not in keeping with the very thing you were about to do. And there'll be confession and humiliation and a realization that this is a solemn thing we're going to do. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. And that'll be very solemn and very searching. But what I do enjoy about that, you see, I enjoy a wee point there. Because I do feel, isn't it great to turn away from thinking about yourself and your own nothingness, and then turn to one that's all perfect, and delight your heart in one that there's no flaw in him. Oh, it just gives me joy, the more I think of my own limitations, to realize that I can speak in the ear of God about one that has never made a mistake and has never had a sin to confess. It's great to look at one who's a perfect servant and a perfect obedient son and the delight of the Father's heart. So you see, we turn from looking at ourselves and examining ourselves, and we turn to think of one who's so wonderful and so great and glorious in the eye of God, his Father. Now that's a line along that. Then again, we have to realize that at Corinth, there was abuses at the Lord's Supper. And some, you see, this again, you never see this in this country. We would never think of coming here. Now, I happened to be in Australia on one occasion, and I stayed 20 miles away from the assembly. We left at 9 o'clock in the morning, and I think we were home at something like 9 o'clock at night, 12-hour day, going to the morning meeting. You see what? Well, when we went there, we had to stay there. We went there, and and the man had to tidy up the hall. It wasn't the owner, didn't own the hall. They just had it rented, and it was always filthy after a Saturday night's boozing business, and they'd clear the old bottle something out of it and get it fixed up. I'm not going to talk about that. But when you got the remembrance meeting over, you know, I was getting a wee bit surprised. You don't know. You people, nothing surprises you, but I'm easily surprised. What amazed me was this, that the men were starting to take off their coats. And the next thing I saw them was pulling out the tables. And the next thing was they're bringing their hampers or whatever you call them, their bags with all their goods upon them, and they're all spreading their dinner, and they're all taking their food. And of course there's a bit for me too. But I'm only showing you that that was totally different to what we would think here, because they couldn't get home and get back in time for another meeting. And we had our ministry meeting in the afternoon. I was given the ministry, and it was fairly well filled, and it was pretty hot. It was one of the days I was speaking when it was 106 outside, like, and I wasn't terribly cool. Yeah, that was maybe cooler than the most of them there, for I have blood thinners that helps to keep me cool. Anyhow, all I wanted to say was this: there was another meal provided again. That's all with them. Now, you see, the occurrence, evidently there was a meal closely associated with the Lord's Supper. And evidently there was something, some relationship between that and the night in which the Lord instituted it. We remember it was after the Passover. But apparently some were coming to Corinth, and they were eating a gorge, as it were, and eating plenty, and maybe eating more than they should. And there were others, and they were hungry, and that was very discouraging, and there wasn't a happy fellowship there should have been. And now Paul makes it very clear that if we want to be wise and helpful at the Lord's Supper, it's not coming there to get a meal. It's coming there to remember the Lord. And if we want to eat, let us do that before we come. That, I think, he cleared up fairly well at the end of chapter 11. So that we all take our breakfast, if we have one, on a Sunday morning, Lord's Day morning, and we arrive at the remembrance meeting without thinking that we're coming to get an ordinary meal, because it's not that. It's a memorial of the Lord that we are enjoying. Then again, we would need to think of the question is, how are we going to help those meetings? Now, all of us love to have good morning meetings, don't we now? Without getting away above our heads or anything like that. Take on any Lord's Day and you get a good start now. It does not help you. Be honest about it. It sends you home thankful. That was a good meeting. I've gone home thrilled. Possibly, maybe I'm a wee bit childish in my ways. Bear with me. You get old, you get saying things that's maybe not wise. But I don't know that I ever get as good morning meetings now in the places that I go to that we did when I was at home in my early days in Kilmore. Mr. Long used to come out on odd Sunday morning. He felt he was in one of the best morning meetings he'd been in for a long time. We had usually a fairly good remembrance meeting. Now, we didn't always have it, but it was usually fairly good. And we would miss that. Now, we come to think on things that would help us. Someone asked a brother, I can't remember, one of the older men, when do you get ready for the Lord's Supper? To see, as soon as the remembrance meeting's over, I begin to think of the next one. And throughout the week, you'd still be meditating on things relative to the person of Christ. So that when he came on Lord's Day morning, he had a good deal of exercise and a good deal of thought about the person. You see, wasn't it R.C. Chapman? I'm talking about people I never knew. No, I need to tell you that you didn't know them, for I know you didn't. But R.C. Chapman never had any interviews and no discussions on a Saturday afternoon. He always left Saturday for to get ready for Lord's Day morning. That's solemn, isn't it? Now, the late Mr. Tom McKelvey, now I know he changed maybe a little bit toward the end, but for many, many years, he would never take a Saturday night. You see, years gone by, there was no such thing hardly as a Saturday night gospel meeting, or a Saturday night ministry meeting, or a Saturday night Bible reading like what we have in Lurgan. And you notice we close it at half eight or so as to give the people time to get home early. Now, we don't think it's wise for Christians to be up late on a Saturday night, maybe nearly to 12,
and maybe talking nonsense for a good bit of the night before, and then sitting down on the Lord's Day morning. It's not easy just switching over. Now, bear with me. We're not critical. But these are weighty matters now, because sometimes we're not in a condition to remember the Lord the way we should. And it's lovely. Now, I know it's sweet. Now, you take a wee bit of helpful thought or two along that line. Isn't it lovely when fresh thoughts are rolling into your mind on the Lord's Day morning? Fresh thoughts of the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know that we maybe have pet verses and pet thoughts, and maybe can't have them. They're very dear to us. And maybe some brethren nearly always read the same scriptures, or you nearly know where they're going to read before they get up. Now, I don't know, a couple of older men here in the night, and they can tell me how often they hear me at the same thing. They can tell me how often I repeat myself along that line. We don't do that. But we do love. Now, really, I'm telling you the truth. I love to get just a fresh little thought or two. Someone to help me. Then again, another little point that might help, and that is this. The wonder of the Lord's leading and how he can work so that the thoughts in that man and the thoughts in another man can blend so wonderfully together. They're not just a repeat. Will you bear with that? Not just a repeat, but a development of what has already been said. An adding to it, as it were, but in harmony with it. I hope I'm not too confounding in what I say. That is, knowing when to take part. You know, I had a trouble when I was a wee fella, taking part. I was at school when I got saved, and I was at school when I was received into the assembly. And I would have said to myself, now, how would I know when I should take part or when I shouldn't? An old man put it to me, I thought, fairly helpfully. Now, you mightn't think these wee simple things that I'm telling you, but think them over when you get time. He says, a man should come with the battery charged, but that doesn't mean that he'd switch on the lights. Can you get that? The battery charged, he's ready to switch on, but the Lord does the switching. And he's prepared to sit and wait the Lord's leading. And know the Lord's working and stirring his mind. Turning him maybe into thoughts that he hadn't at all until he arrived or something like that. But developing these. Because, you see, it's all because we love the one that we remember. And because we love him, we want to praise him. And we're always thankful for others who have warm thoughts about him, so that they can help us to become thankful as well as themselves. And others rejoice. They go home deeply thankful when brethren are not only going over the thing in a formal way, but are doing it in a way that is delightful and enjoyed in the soul. Now, we don't want you to think that because we take the bread and wine as symbols of the Lord Jesus, that we change those emblems in any way. When the morning meeting's over, if there's some bread left, it's just bread. It's not one bit different to ordinary bread. Nothing we did on it, only taking bits out of it, but nothing that we did on it turned it into anything mysterious. And what's left in the cup, there's nothing in it mysterious. There was nothing magic about it. The Church of Rome, as you know, they mysteriously turn it into the actual literal body of Christ. Transubstantiation, as they call it. And all this sort of thing. Now, we have no such nonsense. We don't think of anything like that. We just take the simple emblems, and they're still simple emblems, and they're only for us an emblem, and we take it. Now, I would say, maybe I've never heard anybody of this before, so don't be too hard on me if I go slip over a wee bit. Some, I doubt if they really break bread at all. They just take the slightest wee nip, now just like a crumb. They would hardly break the loaf. I'm not saying you should take a whole lot of it, but I do think we should be sure that we broke bread. I'm not saying you never get anybody else of that now, and don't be cross with me if I haven't. I shouldn't have said that. And then the second thing is that we're to take the cup. Now, we should at least take a sip of it anyhow, that we'd know that we have taken the cup. You maidens need. Somebody had never heard that in a meeting before, and I hope I never will again. That man's going off in the mind. No, these are just simple, practical things that nobody else tells you. But we ought to remember that I'm there to break bread, and I'm going to break bread, given the opportunity. And that is the simple way of it. Now, I know that we give out hymns. I'm quite happy about that. Very strange about those places that won't read the scriptures, that they'll sing hymns. You know, I was in a meeting in Scotland, and they gave out, I think, 9 hymns. They used the hymn book 9 times, and they never opened the Bible yet. I was amazed at that. But I thought the Bible was more important than the hymn book, but maybe I was wrong again. They would like to tell me that. I thought the Bible was more important than the hymn book. And in fact, I told them in a meeting the next night, I said, you used the wee book 9 times and you had the big one with you and you never used it at all. And if you hadn't had the big one, you never would have had the wee one. Can you follow that? But that's a bit of logic for you. If you hadn't had the big one, you never would have had the wee one. You see, we lose out on that. Lose out on that. And it's very strange. And mind you, they would be so shrewd in those meetings that they would get up after the breaking of bread and get up and continue praying and giving thanks and keep the thing going and so on, so that nobody would ever have a chance of opening the Bible. They'll make sure that you would never get a look in. Indeed, I asked the man what he brought his Bible for and he didn't tell me. I said, I didn't think you need to bring that with you, for you had no intention of using it. Here's another point I want to mention, then I think I'll have to drill in. Of course, these are things that you learn over the years. Now, Luke, brother, take it serious from me. We come together to break bread and to remember the Lord. And we don't try to see how far back we can keep that. And some of those meetings that I'm talking about, the time would be almost up before you. And they would never hardly make reference to the emblems at all. It's just at the end of a big love prayer, you say, we give thanks for the bread or something like that, and sit there. Now, I think that's very, very unfair. I believe we come together to break bread. That's the primary thought, that we shouldn't have anything else in our mind. And we should be aiming at that. Now, I'm not saying you should do it too quickly, but I do not like to see it delayed and so on. Now, another wee bit of advice. I don't think you'll take it too well, but we'll try. I rather think, I might be right again, but I'm not dogmatic. I only want you to do a bit of thinking. That if you get up to give thanks for the bread, that you don't do it at the end of a big long prayer. You get up to give thanks for the bread, and you do it that way. And you make it absolutely clear to the audience that you are giving thanks for the bread, that nobody's in any doubt. Now, I've heard men get up, and I don't want to be critical, because it wouldn't be nice for to be that. There's nothing nice about being critical. Thank God for the body of Christ. And they thank God for nearly everything. And they thought they were giving thanks for the bread, and they never mentioned the bread. And they give thanks for the blood. Excuse me. They never mentioned the cup. Now, if we give thanks, we should mention that we're doing that, and we should deliberately, excuse me, we should deliberately give thanks for each emblem that everybody knows. Many a time the men who share it round hardly know, maybe the wife has to hit them on the elbow to know whether to go at all or not. You wouldn't know whether they'd given thanks for the bread or whether they haven't. Now, I know you smile at that, but that's the nicest things are happening. They're happening. And we don't want disorder. And we don't want to hand the bread round if it's not given thanks for. And we don't want to hand the cup round if it's not given thanks for. But at the same time, it should be done deliberate. That there be no doubt whatever in anybody's mind, that's the emblem for which we have given thanks. And that should leave us clear along those lines. Now, I haven't said very much that would maybe help you, but you can think it over. It's a unique meeting. And I want to just mention this and then I stop. So somebody tell me this. When is it going to be over? He says, do this. And Paul adds, till I come. And then says somebody, oh, I always hear these big hard questions. Where did Paul get that? Where did Paul get till I come? Because there's no mention of that in Luke. There's no mention of that in Matthew or Mark or any other places. Where did Paul get that? Did you never look, dear brother? That when the Lord was taking it, he says, I'll not be doing this until the 8th in my kingdom. So that while he was handing out the emblems, his mind was on the future kingdom. Can you get a hold of that? And when we are partaking of the emblems, our mind is on the future coming. And we can make him do this until I come. And the Lord bless us and help us in these things, because we're not without long here, and we would like to enjoy it while we are here. Shall we pray?